out in your presence. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like those who have no help, like those forsaken among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they're cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a thing of horror to them. I'm shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call on you, Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the shades rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your saving help in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry out to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast me off? Why do you hide your face from me? Wretched and close to death, from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am desperate. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dread assaults destroy me. This is the word of the Lord.
Benny, thank you very much indeed. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we think of this topic of disappointment, we pray that you might help us. Help us with our own disappointments, the disappointments of others, the disappointments we will yet face. And may your word this night teach us and help us, both now and in the future, for us and for others, we pray. Amen. So tonight we're in our third in our series in Lent. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, we thought about withdrawing, solitude, time with God. Last week with Chris Med, confession in 1 John chapter 1. And tonight, as Mark has said, disappointment. I wonder how you deal with disappointment. There's a cartoon for everything, isn't there? There's a quip for everything. This is one that I found on disappointment. How do you handle disappointment? Badly. We can joke, of course, about disappointment, but we all face it, don't we? It's one of those universal human experiences, whether we are young or old, whether we are Christian or not, whatever our temperament, whatever our background, whether we're rich or poor, whether we're successful or not, we face and have faced and will face disappointments. And so how do you deal with disappointment? Sort of, what's your natural tendency when you deal with it? What I'd love, if you're able and willing, is to hold the black card in your hand. And let these represent the disappointments in life you've had, you've experienced. And as you hold them in your hands, I'd like you to think, how do you deal with disappointment? What is it that you naturally do? Not just the right answers, the good answers, but what do you do? A moment for you to consider that. There's many and varied ways, aren't there, to deal with disappointment, to handle disappointment. I've thought of three, but there are many more. But I wonder if you can see yourself in any of these three. First of all, the stiff upper lip. Keep calm and keep a stiff upper lip. In 2016, there was a BBC study into different beliefs about British culture. And of course, they picked up on this one, and I quote, "It's a cliche even, but the British as a nation are often thought to be repressed, emotionally stunted stoics." And I don't know if you can relate to that yourself, but there's even a Christian version of that, isn't there? We know the scriptures that will tell us, don't complain, don't grumble. And so even as Christians, perhaps there's reasons, even on our own faith, that we adopt the stiff upper lip attitude, which is in some ways good, but it's not enough. What about this one? Very different. I wonder if you recognise this next slide. Princess Unikitty, the 2014 Lego movie, very different to the first possible answer, but stay positive. That is her mantra. If you've seen the film, if you know the film, basically she says it again and again and again, even when the deepest, darkest disasters are about to face her and she's about to even be destroyed, she is saying, keep positive. She buries those unhappy feelings deep, deep down, but eventually they come up. And that's how she deals with disappointment. Again, there's a Christian sort of version of this, isn't there? Rejoice always. Count our blessings. It's good. But it's not enough, is it? What about a third possible way? I'll read this out in case you can't see the writing. It's a complaints bureau. I want to complain about how long I've had to queue to make my complaint. And the answer comes, that's dealt with at the next counter. The next counter is closed. Now, what might this mean to us? Well, in our disappointments, we complain. We talk about them to others. But just like in the cartoon, we don't ultimately take them to the right person. Do you know that experience? You talk about your disappointments to others. Maybe just internalize them, but you don't take them to God. You think he, as it were, is closed. Again, it's good to share our troubles, our disappointments with others, isn't it? To carry one another's burdens, to mourn with those who mourn. It's good, but it's not enough. And so tonight, Roland chose the theme for tonight of disappointment. And in the end, I thought, this is the psalm I wanted to speak on. Fenny, who read so beautifully, said, it's dark, isn't it? It's deep. And that's why I've chosen it. It's actually the darkest and the most despairing of all the psalms. If this was an emotional graph, I wonder if you notice it as it was read, it goes down and down and down. I wonder if you noticed as well, if you flick to it, page 556, it'll be a great help as we look at this. 556. The final verses are the darkest of the whole chapter. The final verse, you have caused friend and neighbor to shun me. My companions are in darkness. In the Hebrew, darkness is the last word of the psalm. Literally, my only friend, darkness. If this psalm was a journey, there is no light at the end of the tunnel. It only gets darker. And so I wanted us to linger and dwell here this evening as we think about our own disappointments, past, present, future, the disappointments of others, and see how this psalm helps us, takes us further than perhaps some of our natural ways to cope with disappointment. And just as a moment of background, 157 psalms, it's estimated that 67 deal with disappointment. The sort of proper term would be lament. 67, almost half of them, are about disappointment of ourselves, of the world, of God. And the word lament, we perhaps don't often use it nowadays. Of course, there's a whole book in the Bible, Lamentations, thinking about that theme. But a dictionary definition of lament, a passionate expression of grief or sorrow, a complaint, an expression of regret or disappointment about something. And so this prayer is here as a gift to us by God to help us as we deal with disappointment. I want to ask you a question. If you were invited to speak at the largest Anglican church in this country and were given any text to speak on, a free hit, speak on whatever you like, I wonder what text you would speak on. The largest Anglican church in this country is Holy Trinity Brompton in London. The speaker was Tim Keller, a New York Presbyterian, recently died. And in October 2018, when he could have spoken on anything, he spoke on Psalm 88. He actually apologized at the beginning of the service. HDB, a sort of great, enthusiastic, charismatic, warm, lively, fervent praise. And he apologized at the beginning of the sermon for lowering the tone, for bringing the tone down. But of course, this psalm is a gift to us in our own disappointments and darkness. It's honest. There's no praise. There's no answer. There's no hope. And it forces us to think differently about life and faith, and perhaps think more honestly and realistically than perhaps sometimes we do. It may even take us out of some of our sheltered views of God and faith and life. But ultimately, that's a gift, isn't it? And in fact, as you dig around this psalm a little bit, you discover for many people it is one of their favourites. Several people I read about on the web, this psalm, in moments of greatest loss and devastation, was a favourite to them. And so come with me to Psalm 88. We'll consider it in three different ways: disappointment with life, disappointment with God, and then we'll consider Christ. So disappointed with life, verses 3 to 9, 15 and 18. Have a listen to what is going on. Verse 3, my soul is full of troubles. My life draws near to Sheol, to death. Verse 4, life, he is down in the dumps and in the pit. Verse 4, I am like those who have no help. Verse 5, I am like those forsaken among the dead. Verse 6, he is in deep darkness. Verse 7, he uses language of waves as though they're hitting upon him again and again and again. You can picture the ocean rolling in again and again. He feels like that. Friends, verse 8, we're told, have shunned him, abandoned him. They're horrified by him. They have been thought to look at him, and he has been made a thing of horror to them. Verse 8, he feels shut in. He feels trapped. Verse 9, his eyes grow dim with sorrow. And if we jump ahead to verse 15, wretched and close to death from my youth up. Now, we don't know the situation of this psalm. Sometimes we do. If you look back at the inscription at the top of Psalm 88, we're not really told. We don't know the moment, the scenario, the situation. And I think that helps us bring our own disappointments more easily and readily to the psalm, to put ourselves in the picture, so to speak. And do you notice as well, the disappointment goes on and on and on. Have a listen, verse 1 and 2. O Lord God of my salvation, when at night I cry out in your presence. As his head hits the pillow, desperation is declared to God. And then have a listen. Verse 9. Every day I call on you, O Lord. Then verse 13. But I, O Lord, cry out to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Day and night. Day after day after day. And as Mark said, verse 2. He says to God, listen to me. Bend your ears. Listen up. It's a command to God to listen. And so why is this here? What does this show us in our own disappointments? Well, we know it ourselves, don't we, if you've had any serious disappointments. Disappointment can go on and on and on. It can feel like, and it is like, there is no end and there is no way out. Let me quote from a well-known literary source, different film this time, The Princess Bride. Do you remember that? A long time ago. Life is pain, Highness. Anyone who says otherwise is selling something. Life is pain. Now, the Christian scriptures, they're not trying to sell us something. Maybe you're here tonight and you're looking in from the outside on the Christian faith. The Christian faith is not trying to sell you something. It is brutally, searingly, realistically honest. Jesus said, didn't he, in this world you will have trouble. Trouble of many and varying types. And so having this expectation, I think, is important. Sometimes we can still, as faithful believers, think, these things won't happen to me. They happen to those people. But Heman, the author of this psalm, from all we know, the little we know, a faithful Jewish believer. In fact, in 1 Chronicles 16, he, amongst the choirs and singers of Israel, sings, gives thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. But here, now, in Psalm 88, only darkness. So it's here as a gift to us to be honest about life, the disappointments we and others face. I've been enjoying Alpha in recent weeks. It's a privilege to serve with some of you I see here and the good folks and guests who come. One of the things I most love about Alpha, it's not perfect, it's not everyone's cup of tea, but one of the most wonderful things about it is it provides a forum for people to be honest. Honest about themselves, honest about life, honest about difficulties, honest about the realities and the struggles they face. It's made me think, what would it be like if a church culture was like that? Let me ask this psalm a different way. If you didn't know this was in the Bible, and the next church family prayer meeting you heard this prayer prayed, what would you think? How would you feel? If on Saturday the 5th of April you've booked into Wurlow for the next retreat with Mark and with Alison Richards and they give you a piece of poetry and you didn't realise it was this in the Bible, what would you think? Let me ask you another question. If George next week at the 6 o'clock service says we've got a new song, folks, and George being George, in a week's time he's put it to incredible music and we sing Psalm 88, what would you think? How would you feel? I imagine some of us would think this is a bit bleak, a bit too much, a bit depressing. An article that I read many years ago and have never forgotten came to me when I was thinking about this sermon this week. Of course, this psalm is a poem, it's a prayer, it's a song. The people of God would have sung it. A British theologian, now working, living in America, wrote an article entitled, "What Can Miserable Christians Sing?" Carl Truman. Here is his analysis. We have drunk so deeply at the well of modern Western materialism that we simply do not know what to do with such cries and regard them as little short of embarrassing. A diet of unremittingly jolly hymns inevitably creates an unrealistic horizon of expectation which sees the Christian life as one long triumphalist street party. A theologically incorrect and pastorally disastrous scenario in a world of broken individuals. And then he goes on, God has given the church a language which allows it to express even the deepest agonies of the human soul in the context of worship together. Read the Psalms over and over and over again until you have the words necessary to lay your heart before God in lamentation. If you do this, you will have the resources to cope with your own periods of suffering, despair and heartbreak, and to keep worshipping and trusting through even the blackest of times. And you will also develop a greater understanding of fellow Christians whose agonies of bereavement, depression and despair no end. I wonder how you would feel if this psalm got into your life, into our life, as we mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. So this psalm is here to teach us. I've thought this week perhaps one of the least obeyed commands of the New Testament, Colossians 3 verse 17, sing psalms, spiritual songs, hymns in your hearts to God. There are some churches up in Scotland, they only sing psalms. I've never been to a church like that. I've only been to churches where they never, ever sing psalms. What would it be like to come as the broken people of God with all your own disappointments? The disappointments you know already, the disappointments in a week's time, a year's time, 10 years' time, if we sang psalms, if these prayers were part of our life together. So firstly, disappointed with life, it gets worse. Disappointed with God, did you notice it? Disappointed with God, have a listen, have a look. Verse 6 to 8, notice every time the word you or your is mentioned. Verse 6, you, that is God, you have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a thing of horror to them. It's staggering, isn't it? I mean, it's logical. If God is sovereign, if he is in charge, if he's the one who can bring salvation, he's the one to go to. In the end, he's the one that the book stops with, isn't it? We don't know what this guy has done. He-Man, his name is. There's no mention, no suggestion of sin. But whatever is happening, he takes it all the way to the top. You. Your. I wonder sometimes if we struggle with this one. You know when you're disappointed with someone, really disappointed, and it's actually virtually impossible to look them in the eye and tell them that? We'd do anything rather than do that. But this is what this man in this prayer does to God. And so how might this encourage us in our own disappointments? Disappointments ultimately with God. There's a book there, Philip Yancey, several decades ago now, actually entitled his book Disappointed with God. The subtitle, Three Questions We Never Ask Aloud. The three questions, is God silent? Is God unfair? And is God hidden? I have to confess, it's a very good book. I recommend it thoroughly. But if you've read any of the Psalms, surely these are questions we should be asking. Because they ask again and again, where are you, God? What are you doing? I mean, look at this psalm, verse 14. O Lord, why do you cast me off? Why do you hide your face from me? Why are you hidden, God? Why are you silent? And these questions, they come again and again and again in the psalm, don't they? I wonder when the last time together we questioned God, we asked God. I mean, listen to the questions. Verse 11, is your steadfast love declared in the grave? Or your faithfulness in Abaddon, in destruction? Verse 10, do your wonders work for the dead? Do the shades rise up to praise you? Verse 12, are your wonders known in the darkness? Or your saving help in the land of forgetfulness? Verse 14, again, O Lord, why do you cast me off? Why do you hide your face from me? We're allowed to question God. He gives us this psalm as a gift to instruct us, to encourage us, to urge us, to command us to do just that. God can handle our questions. God can handle our disappointment. An Old Testament theologian from the last century, this is how he described the invitation, the shocking example of all of Scripture. You can say anything to God. Throw at him your grief, your anger, your doubt, your bitterness, your betrayal, your disappointment. He can absorb them all. As often as not, spiritual giants of the Bible are shown contending with God. They prefer to go away limping like Heman in this psalm, like Job, like Jesus himself, rather than to shut God out. In this respect, the Bible prefigures a basic tenet of modern psychology. You can't really deny your feelings or make them disappear, so you might as well express them. God can handle our disappointments, whether they're today, whether they're 10 years ago, whether in 10 years' time, whether they're for your neighbor, your friend, your loved one. And the Hebrew of the psalm picks this up in a really beautiful way. We don't get it in the English, but you might notice verse 1, verse 9, verse 13, the Lord is mentioned. And the first time the Lord is mentioned, in the Hebrew, the Lord is the first word. The second time the Lord is mentioned, the Lord is the second word. The third time the Lord is mentioned, it's the third word. So literally, physically, before your eyes, if you're a Jew, reading this, praying this, singing it, God is getting further and further distant as you cry to him. The first word, the second word, the third word, further and further away. Even as you pray again and again and again. Some of us might be fans of Simon and Garfunkel. I wonder, as you heard the last line, whether you remembered a song, "Hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk with you again." I don't know. I wonder if that was inspired by the final words of this psalm. Of course, another song of Simon and Garfunkel was "The Sound of Silence." That's what the darkness is met with in this psalm. And so we can be disappointed with life. We're encouraged to. We're allowed to be. Secondly, we can be disappointed with God. I wonder where that touches down for you. It's very difficult to think about this subject, isn't it? We're opening up a huge emotional can of worms in our own life. I recognize that. But what does it mean to take these things to the top? Do you remember the cartoon? You complain to the wrong place. What does it mean to take it to God? What would that look like for you and for I? Finally, fittingly, we come to Christ himself. Disappointment and the cross. Of course, Christ on the cross experienced what? Darkness. 3 hours of darkness. Darkness was his only friend. He did that for you and for I, so that even in our darkness, we can know that he is there. Even if we don't feel like it, realize it, or think it, he is there. In his most dark moment, he did not forsake us. And so in our deepest, darkest moments, he will not forsake us now. And do you remember Jesus' cry of disappointment, of dereliction, of lamentation? My God, why have you forsaken me? Words straight out of Psalm 22, words that our own bishop will come in a few weeks' time and teach us about God and suffering. Jesus, the one who shows us it is okay to be, one, disappointed with life, two, disappointed with God. And he is forsaken so that we can be friends with God. And in our darkest and deepest times, know that he is there, even if he appears silent. A story that illustrated this very powerfully to me was the story of a lapsed Catholic nearing the end of her life, in hospital, being visited by a chaplain. And when the chaplain visited her, I quote, she said, "I hate the church. Get the hell out of here." And as the chaplain left the room, the nurse tugged on his arm and said, "She gets 2 cigarettes a day at 3 o'clock. Come back then and see how she is." And that's exactly what the chaplain did. Nothing happened, but as a good chaplain, he sat there and listened. She was smoking her cigarette. It was 3 o'clock. After a number of days, he kept doing this. She began to tell her story, a story of a hard life filled with abuse and deprivation. And now this sentence of death. She was dying of lung cancer. One day, after one more expression of bitterness and despair, she asked the chaplain to get her a crucifix. And even though the chaplain wasn't a Catholic, he did. And when she reached that crucifix, she clasped it to her chest and held it there day after day after day. And then just 2 days before she lapsed into a coma and died, she said, "Do you know why I wanted this crucifix? It reminds me that he knows. There is nothing I've been through that he hasn't been through. He knows, and he's been there. He's been there even in the darkness of the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 88 is read once a year at evening prayer on Good Friday, the place where our disappointments meet and mingle with Christ himself, where the disappointments of humanity meet with the disappointments of divinity. And so this evening, I want to encourage us and invite us to bring our disappointments to God. You might do that quietly on your own. You might do it as we sing. But the black cards, the suggestion is that you take them and stick them on the cross. Sometimes when we do this, of course, we do that to leave them there. The reality of our disappointments is we will need to bring them to God again and again and again, as the psalm himself does. But as a symbol of wanting to bring our disappointments to God, you might like, in the next song, to simply put it somewhere on the cross, the place where your disappointment and God's disappointment, if I can put it that way, meet. A moment of quiet for our own thoughts and prayers, and then Cam and the band will lead us.